Well, this morning we're coming to the very end of our summer series in the Old Testament periods, and wow, what a great time it's been to be able to go through and be able to understand exactly what God has done in the major movements from a 30,000-foot level in the Old Testament, which means this is our last time to be able to stand and go through the motions. Whoa, either clapping because we get to do it or you're clapping because it's going to be done. Okay, so stand up. Now, if you're a guest and you haven't done this before, don't worry about it. Just stand there as we make fun of ourselves. Okay, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this a little bit different. We're going to go section to section. So this one's going to be the first one. And the other thing is, every week I've had the cheat sheet up behind me. We're not doing that today. All right? We're going to really see if you've been listening and you learned. So this is going to do the first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one. Then we'll come back. So I apologize because these two, you got to do it three times, okay, as we get through it. All right, we good? All right, so we're going through the Old Testament periods, and so we start over here with creation. Right here? Patriarchs. Right here? Huh? Exodus? Okay. Okay, over here? We're wandering around. Okay, we come back over here? Conquest. Okay, then what? Judges, okay, then this section needs some help, okay? Kings, okay, then we go into exile, okay? Boy, you guys were really using a cheat sheet, weren't you? Okay, exile, let me come over here, return, just do it again to make fun of yourself, return, and then silence. All right, give yourselves a hand, you did it, all right? And that, I can guarantee, was the last time, okay? Well, today, we're gonna end this thing, and we're going to combine two of those, the last two, and that is the return and silence. When they come back from the return from exile, and then the silence that comes between the last words in the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament. You know, my wife, Susan, loves flowers, and so oftentimes I'll buy her different things as I see different flowers. And so for Mother's Day, I found this orchid, and I just thought, wow, that is just so beautiful. And I just was thinking that she'll just love this thing. And so I brought it, and I put it next to her bed where she can just see it every day when she wakes up. And she's gone through some illness, and so she gets to see it a lot. And it's just been a beautiful thing. And what's amazing about it is an orchid, really, as I began to do research on them, they're really popular in Asian culture. And particularly in Japan, they're seen as a symbol of wealth. And so this orchid was amazing to me was you didn't have to do much to it, as it would just stay in that beautiful sense for a long period of time. But over time, it eventually, the petals did fall off, and which we now have this, which is just this long stem, you know, with nothing. And of course, my personality, I'm like, okay, you got the joy out of it. Let's dump it. And we'll get you another one, you know, sometime when I see another one or something. We'll just dump it. And she goes, no, don't dump it. She goes, just go put it on the back porch. We'll just leave it alone. I'm like, well, what do you mean just leave it alone? I mean, honey, it's gone. You know, it's dead. You know, and she goes, no, put it on the back porch. And so we did. We put it on the back porch, and it wasn't, you know, and I was thinking months went by and not really thinking much about it. And then just the other day, I come by, and I see these little ground, these at the very base, these little leaves that are popping up, these little green leaves. I'm like, unbelievable. I'm like, we haven't touched that thing. We haven't watered that thing. It is just starting to come back to life. There's hope. You know, well, when Israel was carted off, and a lot of times, God's created, the way he's created things in the physical world mirrors life. And particularly it mirrors in the way that we look at what happened today, and that is when Israel was carted off. When God initially brought his people into the promised land way back in Exodus, okay? Way back in Exodus, when God brought him into the promised land, this is the famous words that most people have heard that were talked about the promised land. Remember what it said? Bring my people out of Egypt into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, that is just like, that's like a beautiful orchid that is just there and is just to enjoy, and they're all over the place. And we're familiar with the story that it didn't take long, and the people's hearts strayed far and wide, and they began to walk away from God, and they began to embrace their own idols, and they began to become more enamored with themselves. And as the scripture continues, says over and over, they did what was right in their own eyes. And so they were just living according to whatever their flesh wanted. And that began to pull them further and further away from the Lord. And it was much like an orchid. It was barren. And there was nothing there. And thank God that he does not have my perspective. And he wasn't just like, throw it away. Just get rid of them. He goes, no, there's hope. But it got so bad that the people began to just, prophet after prophet began to warn them and say, look, this is not good. You need to return to God. You need to follow his ways. You need to come back to him. But it got so bad that God actually removed his presence. Worst thing that you could have said. God removed his presence from them, and they carried him off into exile. And as they were walking off into exile, they could see in their rearview mirror the smoke coming from everything that they loved being burned up and torched. Babylon came in and got rid of it all, burned it to the ground, broke down the walls. And so as you look at this green leaf and you begin to see this hope, you realize that with God, you know, even when it's going the worst it is, there's always hope. With God, there will always be hope. And so this morning, as we take this look at return in silence, there's really three things that kind of rose up for me as I was looking through this. First, one of what I call is hope infusion. It's when we see these little things that God begins to do to show hope even in the midst of when it's not going so well. And then I want to just talk a moment about the theology of silence. About when it's silent. And none of us like that. Nobody likes silence. Particularly when it comes to God. And maybe we're not hearing from him. And then finally, when ashes are turned into beauty. So let's just talk about hope infusion for a minute. And I'm talking about the times when things look barren, but when you look at it and you really open your eyes, and maybe while this is the status of what it looks like physically, we begin to see different things where God, when you look at it, he's doing different things that just show you there's some little sprouts coming up. There's some things that I'm doing, even though it may be not looking good physically, maybe your perception of everything is that this is not going well. There's glimmers of hope. And so this is why I often think that he tells us to keep our eyes up and keep our eyes on him and not on our circumstances, because when you're just looking at this, it's pretty hard to hear from God, to see God, to look at things. But if you ask God, God, what are you doing even in the midst of this? What are the little glimmers of hope? Just give me a little something. A little something that'll just show me that, man, you're still involved. As long as whatever this takes for us to go through this, whatever it is, just show me the hope that is there. Whatever way, and he'll tailor make it for us. And we talked about last time, so all of these that I'm going to do, there's four of them. Four things that we begin to see as we look in the scriptures. And they all start with P. I didn't try to do that. They just happened to come across that way. So it'll be easy to make it that way. But the first one is position. And we ended with this last week when God showed, hey, there's a little bit of hope here because of what's happening. And it's when the ex-king of Judah was released from prison in exile and able to eat at the king's table. Jeremiah 52, in the 37th year of exile, evil Merodach freed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, bringing him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put off his prison garments, and every day of his life, the rest of his life while in exile, he dined regularly at the king's table until his death. Now, some people speculate that this is like the transition when you have of a king and they would do something new and some kind gesture or whatever, maybe like we have today when new presidents come in and old presidents go out and they start distributing pardons to people. And so this is kind of like a pardon, if you will, to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. And so he is able then to eat at the king's table. Now, this happens 37 years into exile. 37, so it's about halfway through. And so what did this do? I mean, why is this so important? Well, it's a glimmer of hope for the people of God. And if they had been hearing it all, if their ears had been attuned to what God was doing at all, then they would know, okay, this is a sign that we're not going to be here forever. This is a sign that God is still, we still have favor with him. Even though we're in exile, God has not lost his love for us. He's still for us. He'll show his hand. Because who in the world would ever imagine that this would happen? The evil king that he exiled out of his homeland, who is now a prisoner, he's eating at the king's table every day. That doesn't happen every night. It was a big enough thing for them to go, whoa. And I'm sure around the water coolers in exile, there were the conversations. Did you hear what happened? Did you hear what Jehoiakim is doing? He's eating at the king's table. This surely means that God is going to do something in our day, which then brings the prophetic word. This is the second way, as God begins to show what he's doing. Again, we go to Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah 25, if you ever wanted to get a summary of all of this from when they're not listening to God to the time they go into exile, Jeremiah 25 is a great summary of it all. And Jeremiah tells them again and again and again, for 23 years, God has been providing prophet after prophet after prophet, and you have, and three times in there, he says, and you have not listened, and you have not listened. And you have not listened to him. You haven't listened to him. And so while you're experiencing, then he puts in, but. Now, we've talked about the different times when about the importance of that conjunction word but in a sentence and how important it is and how it changes everything. Now, what's really good is when the good news is on the other side of the but. If you have bad news and then you have but, you have good news, and then you have but, and then you have bad news. That's not so good because whatever's after the but is what's emphasized, right? Now, but if you have bad news, but, and then you have good news, then that's really good because that means what's emphasized is the good. And so he goes, yes, you've been carried off into exile, but here it is. But when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever, and I will bring on that land all the things I've spoken against it, all that are written in this book. In other words, bad days are coming for Babylon. And I don't know about you, but I have found one of the hardest things of going through a trial is really not knowing how long is this going to last. It's the unknowingness, isn't it? It's if you're going through an illness and you don't have an answer, that is hard. When you don't know kind of an end, when it seems like it could perpetually go on, you know, forever, that's the hardest part is going, will there be an end? How are we going to do this? How long is this going to last? And this was a prophetic encouragement going 70 years. Now, that doesn't mean, hey, this is not going to be a cakewalk. This is going to be a 70 years of you being prisoner of a ruthless king in Babylon. But it's going to last 70 years, and then I'll bring you back. Which had to give them hope. And I'm sure they're every year going, what year is it? Okay, it's year 35. Okay, year 37. Whoa, did you hear what just happened to Jehoiakim? Okay, that means that we're going on course. Year 40. Okay, whew, we got 30 more. We're just over halfway there. You know, and you can just imagine them going through, going, whoa, okay, this is coming. We're going to see this happen. And then comes a promise. Here's another way. So you have a prophetic word. You have a provision. Now we have this promise. And this is probably one of the most well-known passages of Jeremiah and in the Old Testament. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Heard that one? Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I mean, this is the poster that people like to put up on their wall. This is the thing that everybody knows. This is the one we want to cling to because we think, what this is going to provide? But let's back up and get the context of this. Because this was written to the exiles This was written to the exiles in Babylon. This was written to them. Okay, let's get the full context. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I'll fulfill my good promise. Notice, here's the promise. To bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Unbelievable promise. And what's big about this promise is it doesn't just give the facts, but what this promise does is this promise really unveils God's heart. Here's my heart for you. Sure, there's consequences for what you're going through, but here is my heart for you. You know, another time when we see this, when we see God's heart kind of unveiled in the midst of some difficulty, is when Nathan comes to confront David after David's sin with Bathsheba. And God communicates through Nathan, and he says this to David. David, if all of this had been too little, of all the things I've given you, I would have given you even more. It's like God's heart just opens up and you begin to see just his lavish love for his people, even in the midst of their sin. He said, I would have done so much more for you. And so this is what this Jeremiah passage is look, here's my heart for you. Even in your sin, I still want to bring you back. I just want your heart. And we can lay claim to this promise as well. In Christ, this promise is ours. But listen, this promise is not the American dream. We can take it out of its context and we can begin to say, see, that just shows you that God wants me to have the riches and everything that I want and everything in my life. He wants to give that to me. Folks, that's just not reality. This was written to the people in Babylon who were suffering. You take that context, you could not apply that around the world where so many Christians are suffering and being persecuted. But it is a promise. It is a promise that that this life is not all we get. It is a promise that he will return. It is a promise that he will make all things right. It is a promise that while maybe in this life we have to suffer and in this life we have injustices, that will not happen for eternity. And that promise is way more important and way more powerful and much more beautiful that was given to us on the cross. It makes the American dream look like chump change. And I think I was, is that all you want? Is that the best you can think of? He says, I have so much more. So we've been to see these things, these little things. And then there's one more. I want just as I'm on this, because I think it's just in the middle of the desolation. It comes with a woman named Esther. Now, there were three waves. We call this one preservation, if you will, because God preserves his people. There were three waves that came back to Jerusalem. It wasn't just like one return from exile. There were three of them. The first one came from Zerubbabel. And he came and he rebuilt the wall. You remember Zerubbabel rebuilt the rubble. Okay, that's what he did. He came back and he rebuilt it. He rebuilt the temple. Ezra comes back and he reforms. He brings reforms and gets them aligned at the heart level. Nehemiah comes back a little bit later and he's rebuilding the wall. And all of these are talking about the same time. Different people are coming back. But in the middle of Zerubbabel and Ezra, there is a story. It's a book in the Bible. If you haven't read it, it's Esther. Esther is a young Jewish girl who the Jews are definitely being persecuted and where they are in exile. And the story is written about how this young Jewish woman, God raises her up to be queen. And as a queen, then she begins to help set her people free eventually so that they can come back. And what is it? It's a little petal in the midst of the exile where God is going, I still want to show you that even though you're in exile, I'm still going to preserve my people. I'm still going to show them my great love for them. And so when you begin to look at it and you go, wow, man, exile, God, they're toast. I mean, God's just so tired of them. They have been so unfaithful. They've gone everywhere. God has these little things and says, no, look at what I'm doing. And oftentimes when I'm going through something, I'll just say, hey, God, would you just, I know we're in the midst of this. I don't understand it all. I don't have to like it all. But would you just show me the little glimmers of hope, just little things that are even just tailor-made for me? Because you know me, and you know what's going to encourage me, and it might, and it could be all kinds of different ways. But would you just show me just a tiny bit of encouragement that just goes, you're still there? Because if I'm honest, man, the way my prayers are going and the way that everything's going, I would think the Spirit has just left me. Which brings me to the second part, and that is just this whole theology of silence. The theology of silence. You know, between the last words of Malachi and the New Testament, there are 400 years of silence. That's four generations of radio silence. Four generations where no prophetic voice. Not a lot is written about it. There is some extra biblical sources in the Apocrypha and different things that talk a little bit about it. But if you followed Christ for very long, if you've been a Christ follower very long, then you know those moments when, man, he has just come in power, and maybe he's answered a prayer, or you've gotten a healing of some sort, or a prodigal child has returned, or it couldn't be anything. I mean, and something you've been praying for just happens, and you just feel all the power of God, and you're going, yes, you know, this is it. You know, whoa, this is so good. But that we're not up there forever, right? Because if you're a Christian for very long, if you're a Christ follower, then you're going to know that what it's like to go into the times when you're like, okay, God, where are you? What are you doing? And maybe, because we've all, if you've been here very long, you've experienced it, and maybe it's because of sin in your life, and maybe you've made some bad choices, and you're living with some consequences of those choices. Doesn't mean that God's love for you has been removed, but there's consequences for our choices, right? And so bad choices end in some things, and so maybe that's it. Or maybe it's just part of living in a fallen world, and I would think like when a tornado comes through and it hits a non-Christian's house just as much as it would hit a Christian's house, you know, and maybe you've lost everything and there wasn't anything that you did. You just lived in a bad place at a bad time and it just happened to just destroy everything and you see that. And so there's some of that. Or maybe we just don't, it's just unknown. But the thing is, sooner or later, every Christ follower will experience the desert times, the wilderness times. And they'll go for certain periods of time. Susan and I are very familiar with this. And we know what it's like to wrestle with God. And I'm not just talking a couple months. I'm not just talking a couple years. I'm talking some decades of when you're going through something and you're like, God, what in the world? I see you doing other things, and I see you working in other ways, but boy, when that comes to this one, it just feels like it's radio silence, and you wrestle, and you go, what is it with prayer, and you struggle with prayer, and you're like, does prayer even matter? Does it even do anything? Am I just, you know, throwing things up to the sky, and they're not going to land? I was listening to a song this week by Andrew Peterson. And this was a song, it was called The Silence of God. And it says, it's enough to drive a man crazy. It'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. Have you ever been there? Have you gotten pushed to that point where you're like, okay, you know, I was telling the elders this week, you know, compassion fatigue is real. And you can get to a point where you're just like, you know, I was running on faith for a long time on this, but boy, I'm being pushed, you know, to the end of what it is and what are you doing? And you know, and a lot of people, the answer that they have on this one is just to cut and run. But My question is, run where? Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? You know, I mean, run to who? You go through those things and you're like, where do I go? You know, and you're like, God, there is no one but you. So I reaffirm and I stand and I go, and I don't know at all on this. Just from my own experience, there's a couple things. One of them is this, in silence, is that his ways are higher than ours. Scripture makes that apparent in Isaiah when he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Well, my question is, well, how high are the heavens above the earth? Way above. So in other words, he's like, it's not just that my ways are higher than yours. We're not even in the same planet. My ways are so much greater. My ways are so much higher. That's the one thing. Because God's, and the second is this, God's promise trumps our perception every time. God's promise trumps perception every time. And this will get pushed on you. And you'll have to, this statement, you don't just get this statement and go, okay, that's true. The only way that you buy into this statement is when you've been pushed down and you've been pushed to the point where you go, yes, that's true. That is not worked out in someone's life in a really easy way. That is worked out going through the trudges, going through the unanswered prayer, going through the silence, going through the times when you're like, God, what are you doing? How come this isn't working? What is it? That's only pushed down, pressed down, made into something beautiful when you go through it. Let me give you an example. Like, here's a promise. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The writer of Hebrews writes that, but he's quoting from Deuteronomy 31 in Moses. And he goes, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. That's his promise. When does that mean he will? Never. Does that mean when we're caught in our sin that all of a sudden he's going to go, oh boy, okay, no more? No. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay, that's the promise. The perception is this. You've abandoned me and you're not answering any of my prayers. And that perception then, and I think what that perception does is that perception become, and this is really hard because our flesh is just going on perception and we're like, man, what does it look like? What's the next thing? What's the next circumstantial hope I can get? And somewhere along the line, we move beyond circumstantial hope to our hope being in him and him alone. And that's not easy. And I think what the desert and what the silence times does is it forces us to rely more on the promise than our perception. The promise is by faith. The perception is by sight. And so when we struggle, don't think you're alone. We all do. When you're wondering about your faith and wonder about why God isn't answering prayer in a certain circumstance of your life, you're like, welcome to the faith. We all have that. We all have different times of different seasons when we're struggling. We're going, God, why? What can come out of this? You know, and I had to give him go. I may never get an earthly answer where I go, oh, that makes sense. Bring it on more. I may never get that. But that's okay. Because I do know enough that can keep me on solid ground in the midst of it until maybe I get on the other side, and maybe on the other side, when I have full perception, then it'll make sense. Which brings me to the last, and that is when ashes turn into beauty. Isaiah 61, this is where that quote comes from, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That whole passage, who's it speaking of? It's speaking of Christ, who was to come. After these 400 years of silence, the most beautiful thing was provided. And who's that? Christ. The Savior of the world would come. The New Testament opens up, the curtain draws back, and you get this young woman, a teenager, who it is said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus, and he'll be great, and you'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And what we begin to understand is in 1 Corinthians, when it tells us, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in who? In Christ. All of God's promises, all that he's given them are yes in Christ. And through him, we get the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God, I may not know, I may not understand, it may not make sense, but in you, I know your promises will be fulfilled, and it's in you and you alone. Everything I'm looking for is found in you. You're the beauty. It's not better circumstances. Look, Israel didn't have a placement problem. They had a heart problem, which is why no matter where they were, whether it was exile or whether it was in the promised land or whether it was in Egypt or whether it was in wandering, the whole thing, the reason it kept circling around is because their heart would always stray. Christ comes on, he goes, I'm taking care of the inside job now. For many years, we've been trying to change you and for things, but now what's coming is this going to come from an inside out job, and this is going to be Christ in you who will change you from the inside out, and that will make perseverance, that will make faithfulness, that will make it all possible. So in Christ, all the promises of God are yes. Can I get an amen? Yes. They are all in him. Let's take it home. Worship team, you can come up. Look, I don't know where you are this morning, whether you are in the midst of one of those things where you're like, God, what are you doing? Maybe you even came this morning and you're just like, I didn't even feel like coming because I've been praying for something for so long and God has just not seemed to move an inch on it. And I've got more and more on this thing. And there's a word in South African called Bambalea, and it means never give up. Never give up. Find your anchor, make your anchor Christ, and never give up. This morning, if you're looking for that hope and you're wondering where is it, it is found in Christ. And if you don't know him, we would love to tell you how you can begin a relationship with him. We'll have some elders up here afterwards. You can come up to us, and we would love to describe that with you or to pray with you, whatever it is. And don't be ashamed, because we all go through things where we're just like, oh, gosh, I'm just struggling. Where's God in all this? And he'll push, and he'll purify. But don't question his love, because his love is great for us. And if you find yourself in the wilderness, yeah, just don't give up. He will be found faithful. And he promises to come, and he'll out of the ashes, he'll bring this new view, this new orchid, and it'll stay beautiful for eternity. And we'll get to be with him. If that doesn't jazz you up, then something's wrong with your heart. His promises are new, they're great, they're steadfast, and he will not give up on us. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and sing. We have communion on both sides of the stage. We welcome you to come and partake of the Lord's Supper, of all that he has secured for us. And don't just do that tritely. Come, meditate, make sure that you just really come before the Lord and go, Lord, thank you for what you have secured for us, that our hope is always can be refreshed, even when we're going through those times. You know what to do? Go love first. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Have a great week.